you would have never noticed before, but I actually wear glasses. And in fact, I need my glasses to see. I can't actually see things very clearly without them. And I really appreciate my glasses. And I've worn them now for quite a few years. The critical moment came when many years ago I was driving at night in East Brisbane. And it was in the days before Mrs. Google. You know, Mrs. Google, how she says, turn right, turn left. And we had a thing called a book of maps, a Refidex. And every car had a Refidex. And this night, like, have you ever been to East Brisbane? It's like, it's just rabbit warrens. It's all over the place. And I was trying to find this place. And I actually stopped the car, got my Refidex out, walked across the road and stood under a light like this, trying to see where I was going. The old people know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, I thought I'd better get some glasses at that point. And that was a long time ago. But it's interesting. I kind of still think I can do things without them. Like, I will pick something up to read it. And I try and read it. And I read it. And in fact, I actually get it all wrong. Many of you know that over the last couple of years, I've been I was painting our old house. And I'd often have to do, you know, skirting boards and stuff like that. And I would do it sometimes without my glasses. And when the quality control inspection took place... no, I'm not mentioning anyone's name. The question would be asked, did you have your glasses on? And I would put my glasses on and say, I'll do it again. I need my glasses to see clearly. I don't always see things as they really are. Oops, where am I? See things as they really, really are. And it was a bit like that when Jesus came proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. People had an idea in their heads. They had a picture of what it would be like when God would break into the world and do all that he had promised, all that the ancient Jewish prophets had spoken of. But for them, as they encountered Jesus, for many people, as they heard Jesus speak of the fulfillment of these promises, as they heard Jesus say, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, for many of them, they didn't think it was going to happen through someone like Jesus. When the kingdom of God came, it wouldn't be like this. I had a totally different picture of what it was going to be like. And because they rejected Jesus, they were blind to what God was actually doing. But indeed, as we have been seeing, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, as the Apostle Paul put it. Through Jesus' teaching, healing, and casting out of demons, the kingdom of God has broken into history. All that God had promised through his prophets has come. It is here now. It is a present reality. And so, what if we were to put our glasses on this morning? If we were to see all that God had promised through the lens of Jesus coming, what would the kingdom of God be like? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them together to Matthew chapter 13. And you're going to need your Bibles because I actually haven't put the words up on slides this week. And in fact, you probably will need to read this whole chapter when you go home. That's your homework assignment. There's just so much material here. Because in Matthew 13, that's exactly what Jesus does. He helps us understand what the kingdom of God is like. He tells stories, several stories, parables. And these parables, we need to understand, are like putting on a pair of glasses. Now, concerning parables, let me just make an observation. A parable is a story that makes a point. A single point. The individual details are not always that important. They merely help paint the scene. And so it's really important as you hear Jesus' parables, don't get caught up in the details. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So often people go, I wonder what the donkey represents. No. That's an allegory. This is a parable. It's the big picture. Who cares about the donkey? It could have been a BMW for all anyone cares. It doesn't matter. It's just painting a scene. So don't get caught up in the details. Step back and ask yourself, what is the point? What is the big picture being described here? And so let's turn to Matthew 13. Where verse 3, Jesus starts telling the first of his stories. He tells, and indeed many of us know these stories very well. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as the story unfolds, we discover that here it is, this farmer, some seed fell on hard ground, it was stolen away, some seed fell among thorns where it was choked. And yet some of the seed fell in good soil. This story tells us about how we receive and encourage the message of the kingdom in our lives. You see, Jesus came proclaiming the message of the kingdom, the word of God. This is the powerful, living, life-giving word of God. God's word, the dynamic, powerful word of God that gives life. That is the message Jesus has proclaimed. This is the seed that has the capacity to spring into life. But what's interesting here in this story is that the focus is not so much on the seed, it's on the capacity and its capacity, but it's on the condition of the soil. That's what makes the difference in this story. That's what this story is all about. Some seed did not grow. Other seed did grow. The reason the seed grew was because of the soil in which it fell. It's all about how we receive, how we encourage the message of the kingdom in our lives. Put yourself for a second in the shoes of a person sitting there hearing Jesus speak, a first century Jew. For them, God's blessing was automatic. I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's special people. All those promises are mine. It is my birthright. My ethnicity guarantees it. That was the mentality. But what is the point of Jesus' story? Verse 23. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. No, it's not automatic. Yes, the seed has the capacity to give life, but the thing that causes the growth, that guarantees the growth, is the condition of the soil. And the soil, the good soil, is a person who hears and understands, who listens, who actually stops and hear what is being said, who actually lets the word go beyond simply being background noise. We live in a world of white noise, don't we? Some people can't actually sleep or study without noise. I don't know who these people are and how their minds work, but that does not work for me. But there are people who like that. And the fact is, and I mean, we all do deal with white noise. We moved into a house recently and there's a train line that runs just behind our house, and we kind of enjoy the sound of the train now. And it just chugs past every now and again, and it just becomes part of the atmosphere of the place. It's great. It's white noise. That's what we call it. And unfortunately, concerning the Bible, concerning the Word of God, so often what we do is simply relegate it to the place of white noise. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's happening. Yes, and we never actually stop to listen. And Jesus is saying, well, actually, the person who engages with the message of God is not the person who says, I'm a Jew, it's mine by birthright, or, oh, yeah, I was born in a Christian family, or I'm this, or I'm that. No, 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 it's the person. And this is something for every one of us as an individual here this morning. Someone who actually stops and listens, who actually allows the Word of God to penetrate our being. And we understand it. We understand it. Mark's gospel puts it this way. We accept it. I don't only hear, but I say, oh, yeah, yes, I get it. I understand it. Yes, that kind of, you know, is a mental process, but accept says, yep, okay, I'm going with it. It's interesting when Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, commissions his disciples to go and make disciples, he qualifies what he means by that process, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have said. Acceptance is to obey all that he has said. It puts us in a totally different place. My friends, unless we do that, we will never see and experience the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives. It's as simple as that. Jesus tells several other stories, and he tells two stories that captures the same concept. And again, his point is to help us see and understand what the kingdom of God is like. And these two stories are interesting because he helps us understand the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And this is really important for us to grasp. In verse 24, he tells a story of how a man sowed good seed into his field. And in the middle of the night, an enemy comes and he sows weeds. And so when the good seeds germinate and grow, what happens is the bad seed grows alongside it and the weeds grow up. And in the story that Jesus says, the owner's servants come to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Well, an enemy's done this. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" And the master says, "Well, no, not yet. We'll come back to it." The accompanying story making the same point we find in verse 47. It's the parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. It's interesting because we live in a world where we are encouraged to want everything now. The whole marketing industry bombards us with whatever you want, you can get now. Doesn't matter if you put yourself in so much debt you're paralyzed for the rest of your life, you can get it now. You can get it now. And for the Jews living in Jesus' day, it was a bit like that. They anticipated that when the kingdom came, it would happen all at once in a moment of time. Evil would be wiped out and good would triumph. God would instantly wipe out evil from the world and his goodness would instantly permeate the world. We can live with that same conflict. How come there is still evil in the world when Jesus has already come? When Jesus has already triumphed on the cross? But as we understand from these stories, that is not how it is going to be. Now that's really important for us to grasp. It's okay. I don't mean I'm okay with evil. I'm not saying that. But what Jesus is saying here, look, understand something. The now is where the good crop and the weeds will grow side by side. The now is when the fish are all in the net together. Good fish and inedible fish. They're all in the net together. The good and the evil exist in the now. In the now. And indeed, for many, and I have Christian brothers and sisters who hold on to this idea that indeed Jesus has died and has risen from the dead. Therefore, all that the kingdom of God has promised should happen now. You therefore should be healed instantly right now. Every one of us sitting in this room knows that's not reality. And we struggle with, hang on a second, why? Why is this now when all these promises have not come? But Jesus says, this is what it is going to be like. And indeed, the scriptures talk about when Jesus comes in his glory of what is known as the parousia, the coming of Jesus, when that which has begun will reach its climax. The kingdom of God has come now, but there is a not yet dimension to it. Indeed, it will take that day for things to be sorted out. Do not be surprised, Jesus is saying to us concerning the kingdom of God, that things aren't fulfilled now. Notice the story, verse 29. No, he answered, Jesus answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, don't pull the weeds out now. No. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvest. First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Again, verse 48. When it was full, the net, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, the kingdom of God has come. It is here now. It has begun. It has burst into history in the person of Jesus. But we need, as we read Scripture, we need to put the glasses on clearly and understand that there is a now and not yet dimension to the kingdom of God. We see also here in another two of the stories that Jesus tells that the kingdom will grow, but not as we might expect it. It's an interesting thing to think about kingdoms. Think of the kingdoms of the world. Indeed, the history of the world is a history of the rise and fall of kingdoms. And kingdoms carry with it this idea of power and wealth, you know, kings and armies. I mean, that's the imagery. And the kingdoms that exist are powerful. The kingdoms that exist have got solid rule and are full of wealth. The most dominant kingdom in the first century was the Roman Empire. This is the background to what Jesus teaches. And for the Jews, as they read their scriptures, the Old Testament, the picture that was constantly being painted, the picture that they held in their mind was that this was going to become a glorious kingdom, a kingdom that would be huge, big enough to provide shelter for the peoples of the world. It would have a far-reaching impact. But it's interesting how Jesus explains the growth of the kingdom. Because this kingdom that was going to be great, that's full of promise, was not going to come about like ordinary kingdoms. And in the mind of the Jews, when the promised one would come, he would come like a mighty soldier, and the first thing he would do would be to overthrow the Romans and drive them out. Jesus can't be that one because he's not doing that. He's not running around with a sword. He's not getting a big army together. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven, and I should quickly just make note, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses the language, the kingdom of heaven. As a good Jew, he would never write the kingdom of God. He's got this Jewish heritage and he always refers to the kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark and refer to the kingdom of God. It's one and the same. It's a cultural language preference. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in the branches. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is one of these delightful examples of don't get bogged down in the details, because actually the mustard seed is not the smallest of the seeds that existed in the day. But it was a common expression, as small as a mustard seed. He's just taking a common expression. Everyone goes, oh yeah, I get it. I get the point you're trying to make. And indeed, Jesus tells this story that out of this small, this indescript, this nothing comes this huge tree which the birds will come and nest in. And the Jews go, oh, yeah, I understand the imagery of the huge tree. That's exactly what the kingdom is going to be, this triumphant big thing. And then he speaks of the yeast, this invisible ingredient, this nothing ingredient that the woman takes and puts in about 27 kilos of flour. This is one big cake this woman is cooking. 27 kilos of flour. And she puts this nondescript ingredient, this of no significance. This is the point of the story. The kingdom of God is not about to, is not going to come about why by power and force and control. Not like the kingdoms of this earth. No, according to Jesus' story, that's not how it works at all. It grows because of the impact of what is viewed as the smallest of seed, the invisible ingredient. Now, when you read the commentaries on this chapter in the Bible, you discover how insane Christians can be. And some of the creative descriptions that exist concerning all these parables gets kind of scary at times. That's why it's important for us to understand just basically rules of interpretation. It's a parable. The details are not that important. But can I suggest to you here that we need to grasp what Jesus is trying to say? Could it be that Jesus is the mustard seed? Jesus is the yeast. He who in the eyes of many is of no significance. He who in the book of Hebrews is described as the rock, the stumbling stone over which many would trip. He alone is the source and strength of the kingdom. As Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. When we put our glasses on to understand the nature of the kingdom of God, this is core, this is central. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You know the story, or you might have heard the story of how Francis of Assisi was called up before the Pope in his day because Francis was not behaving like a good priest should do in the eyes of the Pope and the leaders. And because he was sort of, he was a thorn in the side of the side of the flesh of Rome, because Francis, he just lived this life of poverty. So he's called into Rome and before the Pope, and this could be an urban myth story, but it's a good story, so I like it. But he was called into before the Pope, and the Pope takes Francis all around the Vatican and shows him the wealth, and referring to Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John was used to heal the crippled man at the temple, the Pope says, "Well, Francis, we can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none,'" because he's showing him all the wealth of Rome. And, you know, you might remember Peter said to the crippled man in Acts chapter 3, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And the story goes on after the Pope said that Francis said back to the Pope, "And neither can we say, 'Get up and walk.'" You see, it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing. The kingdom of God will grow not because we have might or power, not because we are wealthy, not because we are educated, not because we are good people, not because we're likable. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's the quality, the character of the kingdom of God. And then finally, Jesus tells another two stories. The kingdom of God is more precious than anything. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. It's an interesting couplet, two parables, two stories that Jesus tells here to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of God. Because in both these instances, there's a story relates to treasure. Now, always remember, it's the point. People get all sorts of tied up in this, and you know, and hang on, well, what's the field? And hang on, is it just and is it unjust and all this stuff? It's irrelevant. It's just a story that Jesus is telling to help us understand something. You see, the kingdom of God is of inestimable value, and is to be sought above all other possessions. I mean, that's what is going on here. These two people, this pearl merchant and this man who finds the treasure, these two things are of inestimable, it's a very hard word to say, isn't it? Of great value. beyond description. They sell everything to get it. It is something to be sought above all other possessions. That's the point here of the story. I'm desperate for this. I have to have this. As we read in the Psalms in the Old Testament, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for God. That's the point of the story here. This is more precious than anything, and I need to have it. I'm hungry for God. That's the quality. That's the quality of the kingdom of God. So let me encourage you this morning. Put your glasses on. Even if you don't wear glasses. Imagine. Why? Because Jesus wants us to see clearly. There's nothing worse than walking around, you know, unable to see things as they really are. Jesus wants us to see and enjoy the reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. It is here. It is now. It has begun, and I am the king. That's his declaration. Don't lose sight of the kingdom in obscuring the vision. Don't lose sight of the vision, lose sight of the kingdom because we distort the essence of what God is doing, what God has done. Yes, indeed, Jesus has come. The kingdom of God has begun, has broken into our world. It is here. It is now. Walk in the reality of that kingdom, my friends. Live in the reality, the joy and the freedom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Live as a citizen. Father, I thank you for Jesus, that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have come, King Jesus, our King, the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, indeed, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for giving us Jesus. In him we have life, glorious life, freedom from sin, hope and a future, Lord, to know what it is to live and walk as the children of the living God. as citizens of the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, we bless you and we worship you. Amen.